Morning, church. Let's hear God's word. First reading from Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." The second reading comes from Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 to 3, followed by Exodus 40, verses 16 to 38. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put it in the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil." This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put up its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of the meeting before the veil and burned fragrance incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of the meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of the meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gloria. I'll stand on the side today because I need to keep an eye on the screen. If you're new or visiting, welcome. It's really great to have you here. And my name's Josh. I'm serving as pastor and bringing the word this morning, which is my great joy. Now, have you ever had, everyone's had birthdays. I just want you to imagine, maybe kids as well, if you're having a birthday, maybe it's a big one. Maybe you're turning 10. Maybe you're turning 80, but you're going to have a jumping castle. There's going to be live performers, maybe a clown if you're into that. And you've invited all your friends and you've sent special invitation to your best friends. And imagine you get there on the day, the party is set, but one person's missing. Your best friend who you knew from preschool didn't show up. And you ask them the next day, why didn't you come for my party? Imagine they answered, I just felt like a quiet day at home. How would that feel? That would sting, right? So showing up matters. Imagine if you had your birthday party and Ronaldo rocked up straight from the World Cup. And you said, Ronaldo, why are you here? And he said, I've been following you on Insta and I saw it was your birthday. See, showing up really makes a difference. God's presence makes a difference. And so today's story is a story of when God showed up for his people and what difference his presence makes to them and it makes to us. And so our focus verse is verse 34. To recap the story and keep the context for those who maybe are jumping in, Israel had been saved out of Egypt and had been wandering in the desert towards this mountain where God had called them to worship him. Israel came before the Lord's mountain and God came down and appeared before them. There was a great cloud and fire. There were sounds of thunder and trumpets. And God invited the elders to come up on the mountain to have a feast with him in his presence. And then Moses stayed up on the mountain. He stayed up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And up on the mountain, God gave him, we know about the Ten Commandments, but he gave him more than the Ten Commandments. So chapter 25, which we started in today, God gave Moses instructions how to build this special tent of meeting, this tabernacle where he would dwell among his people. So Moses receives the law, he receives instructions to build this tabernacle. And many of you remember what happens next. Moses comes down from the mountain and they're not waiting prayerfully to see what God's plan is for their nation. They've built an idol, they're worshipping an idol, they're having a wild, sinful party. God looks and he is furious and he threatens to wipe out the entire nation and to just start with Moses and say, I can start a new nation with you. The Lord is furious. But Moses, he's a man after God's own heart. He gets down on his knees before the Lord and he cries out to God on behalf of the people, please do not destroy them. Have mercy. God hears him and God says, I will not destroy them. But he says, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to dwell among you anymore because if I do, I will certainly end up wiping you out because you are very sinful and stubborn people. And Moses says, no, please go with us. Fulfill your promise to be with us. How else will we know that we have favor in your sight? How would we be different from any of the other nations? And God says, yes, I will do what you said. He hears Moses' prayer and says, I will go with you. I will be with you as a people. And after that, this plea of Moses, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, we come to chapter 40, which we had read today, where there was instruction to actually come and to set up the tabernacle. So the Israelites donated all of, they gifted everything needed, the gold, silver, leather, cloth, timber. And God appointed two special craftsmen who were filled with his spirit for this work. And they put together everything that was necessary, all of the parts. And then God commanded, they didn't immediately erect the tabernacle. They said on a special day, the first day of the first month, which is the 1 year anniversary of their redemption, of the Passover in Egypt. So just as on this day, 1 year previously, God passed over them in Egypt and brought them out, 1 year later to the day, he says, this is the day you'll set up the tabernacle and I will come and dwell among you. We'll come back to this picture later on, but at the moment, two things I wanted to point out, two features of the temple that were really key that made it possible for a holy, perfect, just God to live and dwell amongst a sinful and stiff-necked people. So Pastor Mikey last week preached on Leviticus 16 and touched on it. One is here at the front we have the altar where sacrifices, animal sacrifices, were made on behalf of the people, that their blood was shed in place of the people to remove the guilt of Israel, so that their guilt being removed, that they could actually be in his presence, or God could be in their presence. So that's the first. The second one, which we read in chapter 40, verse 2 or 3, is this veil. Like God's presence comes to Israel, but he is kept in the Holy of Holies. He's still kept separate, distinct, apart from God's people, because they can't see him directly, they can't be in his presence directly. And so there are these two elements, that the atoning sacrifice to take away their guilt, and then the shield to keep them set, to keep some separation, some distance between them and the Lord. And then all of these things being put in place, God's presence comes. We see in verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So this verse here is really key. It's kind of the climax, the resolution of the whole book of Exodus that we've been preaching through. So God saved his people, but they're very sinful, they're very stubborn, they're very complaining and rebellious against the Lord, and the Lord's always on the edge of leaving them behind or wiping them out, and there's always this tension until finally God hears Moses' prayer and everything's set in place. And what we see here is all the people joyfully providing to build the temple, coming around to serve him through their sacrifices and their prayers, and God coming and making a kind of permanent place for himself to dwell, to be with his people. And we will explore now a little bit of what that meant, the implications for Israel. Today, as we look at the passage, we'll keep it a bit shorter. And at the end of the message, we're going to have a brief time for prayer and reflection. So we'll split off into, well, not split, we'll just stay in our seats and just have a time to pray together with the people around us towards the end of our message today. So first, God's presence is the ultimate sign of his favor. So we saw here God's promise to his people, he'll be their God, they would be his people, that the ultimate sign that God accepted them as a nation, that he loved them, that he would, was that he would be with them by his presence. And this fits in the grand story of redemption. So you often see me kind of zooming back and just seeing how does this fit into the whole picture of world history, of scripture. We look in the beginning, the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, lived in God's presence, walking in perfect relationship, in harmony with him, kind of signified by this tree of life, which is God's life-giving presence with his people. And then when they sinned, they were ejected from the garden, sent out from God's presence, left to wander alone in the world. And then you go to the end of the scriptures, and we get to the New Jerusalem, to the book of Revelation, at the very end of the ages in the future. We see this picture of God's people living with him in the holy city, in God's perfect presence. There's no need for sun or moon, because God's presence itself, the presence of Christ, radiates the city. And there is a picture of this tree that gives fruit and leaves for medicine, that brings life to all the nations, kind of echoing the tree in the Garden of Eden. So at either end of the scripture, we're going from this journey of perfect harmony and life in God's presence, lost, and then eventually being restored at the end of time. And so we're at the front end of this story, where God is first initiating, coming back down to earth, as it were, coming back to his people and restoring not just relationship, reconciliation, but restoring his presence. And so that's why we see God's presence with his people is at the heart of his promises. He said to Abraham, you know, he gave the threefold blessing. He promised that they would inherit the land of Canaan. He promised that they would have many offsprings and become a great nation, that the Jews would become a great nation. He promised that whoever blessed them would be blessed and whoever cursed would be cursed. But above all of this, or as a part of all of this, was the promise that I will be their God and they will be my people. And so this promise is not just a tag. It's not just a label that God's people receive that we belong to him, or that God merely acknowledges from heaven that we are his. But for him to be our God and us to be his people means that we have his presence, that we are in his presence, we are in his company. I think you could imagine, could you imagine a long-distance relationship? Could you ever see people getting married via Zoom and enjoying their whole married life via Zoom and never actually sitting together in the company of the person whom they're pledged to? It's impossible, isn't it? And it's the same with our relationship with the Lord, that as we have the story of a reconciliation, that where we were by our sin cut off, separated from God, that the promise of the gospel is that we would be rejoined with him to enjoy his presence, which is what we're seeing in this verse today. And so just as the Israelites received this promise of Abraham that God will be their God, they would be his people, they had the promise of the gospel given to them. Their inheritance through Abraham was God's presence, God's fellowship with them. That us today, as God's people, our inheritance is God's presence. I don't know if you have in your house any inheritance, any object. In my house, we have a few. So I have one watch. It's like the old-style watch. You screw it up. You wind it up to get it going. It hangs around your neck. My great-great-grandfather, he was a train driver. And so every train driver needed to know the time because they have to get there on time. And so this was his watch. And so it's a part of my family story. It's part of my history. And I know that one day when something sad happens, I will receive that watch and it will be mine. It's a part of my family inheritance. That in the gospel, the gift which is passed to us from our spiritual ancestors, from Abraham, is God's presence with us. And it's the ultimate sign to us of God's favor, that he accepts us, that he loves us. Next is God's presence in the tabernacle points to something greater. So we started at the start of the series in Exodus, we kind of touched on this already, that everything that God was doing, both his actions in the Passover itself, in his judgments on Egypt, the words that he gave in the law, the physical structures of the tabernacle, everything in Exodus that we read is a sign pointing forward to something much greater that was to come, to be fulfilled in Christ, and to be partially at least fulfilled in our day. So we read first that the temple itself is pointing towards Jesus, as many of us know. In 1 John 14, he says, in the Gospel of John, speaking of Jesus, the apostle writes that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt or live with is different to the word which Paul or the other writers use. He uses the word tabernacled or tented, that he set up his tent to be among us. And John's deliberately echoing these words from Exodus, showing that this temple, just as God came and tabernacled with the Israelites in the desert, he made a tent and came to dwell, that in Christ, God came and he tented with his people in the person of Christ. And he says, John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt, tented among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father. So just as the Israelites saw the cloud descend on the tent, they saw the temple, the tabernacle filled with the radiant glory of God, that John and the other apostles, they saw the glory of God in the person of Christ through his teaching, through his illuminating the person of the Father, through his miraculous signs which showed not just his power but the nature of who God is, that God, they saw God's glory in the person of Christ. So the tabernacle, firstly, the physical structure points to the coming of Christ, the incarnation, God dwelling among us in the flesh, in the person of Christ 2,000 years ago. Second, we see that there's various features of the tabernacle, but the two which I already brought attention to was the altar at the front and the veil in the middle of the tabernacle. So first, that just as the Israelites made animal offerings, as Mikey talked about last week, just as the Israelites made animal sacrifices, their blood shed for the blood of the Israelites to cover their guilt, those were imperfect sacrifices that couldn't do the job. They pointed forward to Jesus. Jesus was the only perfect person. He was God come in the flesh, the only one who deserved not to die. He gave his life willingly to die in our place for our sins so that we could stand in the presence of God, so that the way could be open for us to know him. The second part was the temple. I mentioned that there was a holy of holies where God's presence dwelt that was shielded by a very thick curtain. We read in the end of the Gospel of Matthew that when Jesus breathed his last, he said it was finished, that at that moment of his death, that curtain was torn in two, showing that God's presence would no longer be confined to a temple, that he would no longer be dwelling in this tent or in this temple, but that his presence was now, the way he would show his presence would be different, which we'll come to. If you're visiting today and you're thinking, maybe hearing a bit about who God is, who Jesus is, God is your God, that he made all of us, that he made you, he loves you, and that God coming in the flesh in Christ was his coming to die for you, for your sins, and that the temple curtain was torn so that you could know him and his presence could be with you too. And so the result of the temple curtain being torn, that the temple itself was now being deprecated, was no longer useful. We read in the New Testament generally, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, "We are the temple of the living God. For God said, I will make my dwelling among them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That in the past, God's presence was confined to the temple because sin had not been dealt with properly in Christ. There was no way for us to approach him, to know him. But now that Christ had died for you, his blood for yours, to set you free from sin, to be able to know God, now he says that we have become the temple of the living God, that his presence, his spirit has come to dwell here among us as God's people and to be in us individually, that our bodies also individually would become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now we are God's temple. God's presence rests on us. God's glory shines through us. And this is the fulfillment of what the temple was pointing towards. And so our response is, do you know God's presence? Do you know God's presence? And I'll make this a bit more concrete in a moment. But there are lots of aspects to who we are and how we relate to God. So obviously the gospel is good news. It's the information, the understanding of what Jesus has come to do for us, dying for us on a cross, rising again, the hope of eternal life with him when he returns. We are thinking beings. We're also feeling beings, that we do have emotions. We have emotional responses to the good news, to one another. We have emotional responses to the Lord. But we are also spiritual beings, that something that sets us apart from the rest of creation, that we are made in the image of God for relationship with him, that we actually can know him, have a direct communion or a union with him in spirit, because there is something more to us than just the flesh and the blood. And so just like, I often use the analogy, just like a lot of times people are not really in touch with their emotions. Maybe they're feeling angry and they don't even know they're angry. Or maybe they're feeling happy and they don't really know why they're happy. And some people are not so used to thinking very hard. We're all wired differently. We also need to learn to understand and relate to this kind of spiritual dimension of our being as well, how we relate to God in spirit. And if we bring this back to the temple, So I think you can see fairly clearly. The temple, this construction which is described to Moses, which we read about how he put the pieces together, point to God's, the work of God's Spirit in us. Now, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, what work he does in us. And so we've talked about this here, that Christ sacrificed for us, that his Spirit comes and impresses upon us, convicts us not just of our guilt, but as we look to Christ, God's Spirit in us speaks to us and speaks God's forgiveness, speaks the removal of guilt, and imparts to us a clean conscience as we come before him and as he works and impresses himself on our heart. That here we have this is the water basin or the laver, that as the priests came in, they would wash their hands, wash their feet to cleanse themselves before going into the tent. They're just like, there are all kinds of pollutions that come on us in the world. Maybe you're catching on some of the thoughts, the images, the feelings. There is a dirtiness in the world that comes from us, and we just need cleansing. And so oftentimes maybe you feel the dirtiness, the weightiness of the world. The Holy Spirit's work in our hearts is to cleanse us, to purify us, to have not just a clear conscience, but the sense of freedom in him and purity to actually approach him and to come into his presence. Here we have the bread of the presence, where the table where the bread of presence was put. It symbolized both God's provision, that God provides for us, but also it symbolized God's fellowship with his people, his communion, that as we come before him in prayer, that the Holy Spirit impresses on us a sense of the reality of God, his acceptance of us, his company with us, so that we know in our hearts, in a very real sense, our fellowship with the Lord. Just as Paul writes, that the Spirit of sonship cries within us, Abba, Father, Daddy, that our hearts actually reach out to the Lord as Father, as the Spirit grows that understanding, that reality within us. There was a very large, bright lampstand with seven lamps, which signified how Israel was led. You remember, through the wilderness, they're led at night by a pillar of fire and by day by a cloud, that this lampstand was to signify God's leading presence, his illuminating presence to his people, that as we come before the Lord, there's all kinds of uncertainties, challenges in life, decisions to be made, what's right, what's wrong, what's better, what's best, that as we come before the Lord in prayer in his presence and seek him, that he illuminates, he gives us illumination, he gives us leading and shows us what is best in him and takes us that next step forward. And right before the ark in the Holy of Holies was an altar of incense. And the altar of incense was to signify the prayers of Israel, that as the priest would come, he would make the offering of incense and the aroma would rise up before the Lord to show that our cries, our requests, our pleas to the Lord are pleasing. They're like a pleasant fragrance before him, which he delights to hear and to receive from us. And as he receives our prayers, that he delights to give every good thing that we ask of him. And finally, within the tent itself, in the Holy of Holies, is the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwelt most powerfully, most keenly. We skipped past it, but it says that from here, from the Ark, also from the altar, but from the Ark, that God would speak to the priest, speak to Moses, and speak to his people. As we come before him in prayer, in the presence of God, that he speaks to us, that he carries his word from Scripture, the truths of the gospel, that his Spirit speaks not just to our mind, but he speaks them to our heart and impresses them on us with such a reality and such a force that it molds and it shapes our very being. And so our coming before him is to receive all of these things. As we come before the Lord, his presence takes the realities of every good thing that we have in Christ and makes them real to us, and through them transforms us more and more into his image. And so this temple is kind of signifies every good thing, as I've just said, that we have in Christ, our inheritance in him. And this morning, I just want you to reflect as you look here, I guess what we have in Christ, as God shows up among us in our life, what do you need most? It's very me-focused. That's okay. What do you need from the Lord today, personally? What do you need? A sense of forgiveness that your guilt is taken, a sense of cleansing and purifying from the muddiness and the muck of the world. Do you need his guiding, leading presence? Do you need a sense of his fellowship, that he is with you, that he provides for you? Do you need to know that he hears your prayers and bring them before him? Do you need him to speak words of life and truth into your heart? What do you need from him today? Let's think about it. I'll give you 30 seconds. Now, just consider us as a community, as a body of Christ. What do we need in this season? As we come to the Lord, what do we need from the Lord most pressingly, most urgently as his people today? I think from Danny's call to inviting us to pray and consider the future, I think one element is obviously we're looking for God's leading as we discern the way forward in the next chapter. What I'm going to invite everyone to do now is we're just going to spend some minutes, gather with the people around you, maybe three people at least, three or four, and just have a time to pray. Don't talk, don't share your life story, just pray. You're talking for a long time, just pray. Bring before you what you want for yourself, as in what you're seeking from the Lord, and just seek it from him. And then pray as well as a community. What is it that we need from him as a community? And seek it from him, expecting and waiting for God to show up among us in his presence and to give these blessings which are ours in Christ. As we go to pray, just give these words. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Are we thirsty? So let's gather in our groups of three and four and just spend about 5 minutes to pray together. And I'll gather us back. I'll close in prayer shortly. I'll close for us in prayer. Lord, thank you for the inheritance that we have, that Christ has made a way through his death, that to not just to know you, but to have you and to be had by you, to be your people. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we can experience fully you, your reality through your forgiveness, your cleansing, your leading, your provision, your communion. Lord, shine your favor on us as a people so that we can pray with confidence, knowing that you hear us. Let us know your presence today in the name of Jesus. Amen.